Find, if you would, 2 Timothy tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 will be our text. I will make our way to James, if you want to go ahead and find the book of James. I don't really have necessarily a message. I have a message, but I don't want to preach to you tonight as much as I want to speak to you from my heart. I was talking with the men in the office before we came, and I said, I don't really have a burr in my saddle. Does anybody know what that phrase means? A burr in my saddle. But I kind of have a burden in my soul. And I'm seeing some things in families and in what I will call Christianity that I want to kind of warn you about tonight. And I think to be what I'm seeing is tremendously dangerous and tremendously destructive for the cause of Christ. I want to give you a scenario, and I want you to stay with me in this scenario, okay? 16-year-old boy comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Walks down an aisle, falls on his face under the preaching of the Word of God, falls on his face maybe in his own bedroom, I don't know. Somewhere truly 100% repents toward God and has faith in Jesus Christ and he's saved. A few years later, this man meets a girl. Let's put him at 2021 right now. 21-year-old girl, she also is a Christian. They get married. They have a child. Matter of fact, they have more than one child. Somewhere in the course of their early marriage, they begin to drift. They begin to drift away from church. They begin to drift away from the Word of God. To some degree, they even begin to drift away from the person of Christ. Not where they're lost. You cannot be lost once you're saved. But they just begin to drift toward a position of apathy, a position of distance. And I have found that in humanity, we are creatures of routine. My wife will make one change in one drawer in our house, and I will visit that same drawer looking for what used to be there 100 times before I get it right. And some of those items she changes are personal items, so it can be kind of difficult on a man. We're creatures of routine habit. Children begin to grow up. Children begin to get involved in life. Mom and dad begin to drift to a position where God is not at the forefront of all that they do. They don't know the preeminence of Christ. They know Him as Savior, but they don't know the preeminence of Christ in their life. And so they begin to rear their children from a non-preeminent point of view. And these children begin to grow. And these children begin to get adjusted to the life that mom and dad are leading them. Pretty soon the children begin to grow up in a home now that is not really in favor or in keeping with the Word of God, with salvation, with the person of Christ. I have found, much like most of you have found, if you have children, they're only children for a few days. Amazes me how fast time goes. And so in the course of time moving on, the kids begin to get used to a world where Christ is not preeminent. So they graduate school and they go off to college and they go off about their businesses. In the process, dad and mom have kind of begun to, they have a life now that has surrounded them, but this life is not what I would consider a Christian life. This life is not surrounded by godly people. It's not surrounded by church people. They have this almost facade of a life where they're out living in a worldly position. And so mom and dad are aging as well. And the day comes where mom goes first. And she dies. And she's buried and we have her funeral. It's not long after that that dad dies. And he's buried. And we have his funeral. Mom and dad, being Christians, when they die, where do they go? They die. They're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord. I don't know that this part of the scenario is true or not, but they could maybe watch in on their own funeral. And their body is in a box. Their soul and spirit is with the Lord. And everybody else out there is on their way to hell. And so they quote unquote are secure. But they lived a life that did not reach anybody. And not only did it not reach anybody, it repelled people. And so now the preacher stands and the preacher is forced to try to and somehow reach these kids and these friends. But all they know about dad and mom was the life that they were living. And dad and mom never one time approached the person of Christ or the subject of the gospel. They were saved, but everybody else is lost. They're in heaven, and they raised kids that have no idea about Jesus Christ. And so what is happening is you've got people that deep down in their soul and their spirit, they're saved, but they are blazing a trail of damnable destruction because they're not evidencing the life of Christ in any facet in any of their kids and in any of their friends. And let me tell you something, the last thing you want to do is be in heaven looking down on your funeral when your kids are going to hell. And I'm finding that I'm having to come to the pulpit and somebody will say, well, this person was a Christian. Now, I didn't see much evidence there. They may not have been a Christian, but if they are a Christian or they were a Christian, what kind of devastation have they left in their generations? You see, people are believing, but they're not telling others, or they're not living out for others. And so you can actually have saved people, and you might believe down here, but and it's not that your life is totally wicked, it just has no gospel reach to it. You never tell your kids about the faith you have in Christ. You never share anything about the holiness of God or the righteousness of God, the life that you have built in your whole family now. If we were to really analyze that life, it's not one that's built on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And there is an utter path of destruction that you have left in the generations that come behind you. I don't know about you, but I don't want that as part of my life. If that's you, say amen. And so I want to ask you a question tonight. What kind of faith are you passing on? Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's a great illustration. This is the only place I know in the New Testament, and maybe you can find one, and I'm not saying it's not there, but this is the only glimpse we get into what I will call generational faith. Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, and in verse number 4, he expresses his desire to see him, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the, what's that word, class? Unfeigned faith. That word unfeigned is the word genuine. Paul says to Timothy, I'm reminded of the genuine faith that is in you, boy. And he goes on to describe where this genuine faith came from. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt, what's that word? First, in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. We get a glimpse here of really what our lives are to be like. You've got a grandmother who possessed genuine faith, and she passed it on to her daughter. Her daughter possesses and professes genuine faith, and she's able to pass on and profess that genuine faith. And I would submit to you that nobody can pass on genuine faith unless you possess genuine faith. So my responsibility to the generation that follows me is to pass on genuine faith. But I'm sitting here as a pastor, and I'm watching lives, and I'm watching people that we're okay, but they're not passing down genuine faith. They're not even telling their kids what they believe. They're not even directing them according to the gospel. It's almost like now they've fashioned their life over here, following their own desire, whatever that is, and they're raising up this world. And so unfair is it going to be when they're in hell looking up and saying, "Why didn't you say something?" That's sobering. Are you telling me the guy you work with for 25 years that sits right there? Not one time? Not one time. Are you telling me the children that came from your loins? Not one time. And from the depth of there, why didn't you say something? There's a lot of reasons that we're not doing that, but I'm telling you something. That we're falling into this trap now within the generation that we live in, that we might be saved, but we're not exhibiting or passing on genuine faith to the next generation. And that ought to mean something to God's people. Well, Pastor, really, then truthfully, the question is, what kind of faith do we really possess? Well, I possess genuine faith. I promise you this. You will pass on the faith that you possess. Go, if you would, to James chapter 2. Let me show you something here. here's really a description of what faith is to be and what faith is evidenced by. If you look at verse number 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is, say it class, dead, being alone. So the writer says, in order for faith to be alive, or the evidence that faith is alive, is that it will be accompanied by works. And by the way, genuine faith is living faith. Finish this. The just shall live by faith. So if I say that I have faith, and that it is genuine, and that it is living, and the evidence of that is the works, are the works that come along with my faith. Keep reading. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. That's impossible, by the way. And I will show thee my faith by my what? Works. So he's after this thought process that says, well, I have faith. Show me your faith. Well, I believe. Belief, stay with this, Pastor, is not evidence that you have living faith. Read the very next verse. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also, what class? And they do what? They tremble. So he links belief with the ability of the devil. The devil believes. Does the devil have living faith? But he believes. But it's not living faith. So I have somebody here. Let's go back to our scenario. You got two people. They say they were a Christian, but their lives never fashioned it. Well, I'm a Christian because I believe. No, you're not. Not if there's no evidence of works. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. But wilt thou know, oh, what are those two words? Vain man, empty man, that faith without works is dead. Now he gives an example. Was not Abraham, our father, speaking to the Jews here, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now the writer gives an illustration. Of course the Bible says that by the works of the law shall no man, no flesh be justified. So you can't do enough good works to save yourself. Nobody's justified by their good deeds. Abraham wasn't even saved by his good deeds. His good deeds or his works were evidence that he had already believed. When God told Abraham to offer up his son, Abraham believed God. And when Abraham raised up that knife and he was going to slay his son, it was that work that was wrought, that was founded upon his belief. And so the Bible said that the testimony of belief or living faith is that works are accompanied by that. If you were to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and you were to read verse number 10, the Bible says we are his workmanship created unto what class? Good works. Pick up and keep going with verse 24, James chapter 2. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, he's not directly contradicting the book of Romans, but what he is saying is, if you have genuine faith, and it is living faith, works will be accompanied. And they will not be manipulated works. They will be works that will just come out of your innermost being. They will be works that come supernaturally. The supernatural work becomes natural as the Spirit of God is in me. And the life of Christ is working out in me. And so it just goes with saying that as I have a living faith that Christ is producing in me, then the works are just naturally evidence of that faith, which means it has to be almost impossible for somebody to say they got saved when they were young and live a life completely void of the preeminence of Christ. Especially when you go back and the only argument they have is, I believe. No, you don't. You've never believed to the salvation of your soul. It's interesting. Keep reading here in verse number 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. You remember this story. When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. So the evidence of her belief was that her work in hiding those men. Verse 26 is the culmination. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is what class? Dead also. So somewhere, I don't have a burr in my saddle, but I've got a burden in my soul. And the burden in my soul is the responsibility of a saved parent especially, is that I am passing on genuine faith that I possess. And that genuine living faith that I possess will be evidenced by the works in my life. So my kid then can not only just hear what I say I believe, but he sees the life of Christ. He sees the power of God. He sees the touch of Christ upon my life. And the same way that Eunice wanted it from Lois is the same way that Timothy got it from Eunice, and it's passed down to the next generation. There is a horrific danger happening inside Christian families. And the danger is this. We're anchoring based on an intellectual belief that has no supernatural works. And that's why we're organizing our lives this way. Or, I've got saved people who make a horrible, heinous, horrific decision to go a direction apart from the preeminence of Christ. And you might be saved and you may go to heaven, but you're leaving a path of destruction behind you, and your own kids look and say, I didn't even know they were a Christian. If anybody ought to know a man's a Christian, it ought to be his wife and his kids. And if anybody ought to know a wife is a Christian, it ought to be her husband and her kids. If anybody ought to know that dad and mom are a Christian, it ought to be their kids. And so I'm kind of burdened about, do we possess genuine living faith evidenced by the supernatural work of God in my life? And what kind of faith am I passing on to my next generation? Because really and truthfully, what you and I believe is only one generation away from being extinct. We're that close to doing that. Pastor, why would you be so heavy tonight? I'm so heavy tonight because all choices have consequences. All choices have consequences. And what's happening is, mom and dad are dying. Kids are a mess. And the pastor and the church are left with trying to reach them. Listen, be very careful to what pastor is saying. Not me, not Pastor Jay, not Brother Reuben, not the Sunday school teacher. Nobody in this church has more influence in a child's life than their dad and mom. It's not our responsibility to make your kids spiritual. It's your responsibility to pass down living faith to your child. Amen? So where do we stand tonight? Oh God, I hope that we stand with living, genuine faith, evidenced by the supernatural works that come forward out of our lives. And we better be passing down to the next generation that genuine faith. Shall we pray?